probably could just about have communion and go home after that song. But I wrote a sermon, so I'm going to preach it. There's a long prologue to today's sermon. It's about relationships, the prologue is. But then we'll have the scripture a bit later. And I want to talk about the transformative power of a particular relationship, the relationship with God. Today is the third in a series of sermons. At least I assume Karen preached what we talked about last week, which is the three steps to a Christian life that John Wesley condensed from all of the laws and rules. First, do no harm. Do good. And then, our young friend Ricky knows the convoluted 17th century language of the third step, which is?
Attend upon the ordinances of God.
Attend upon the ordinances of God. How many of you have any idea what that means? Don't all hold up your hands at once, Ricky. It sort of means follow God's rules, but the way we translate it into modern language, at least the way Reuben Job translated in a book called Three Simple Rules, three simple rules being first, do no harm, second, do good, third, stay in love with God. How does following rules help us to stay in love with God? Well, I started thinking about relationships, planning for this, which is not the way this usually goes. Usually the way it goes is I tell you what the ordinances of God are, what the things are that are that we are supposed to do that help us to be closer to God. But I started thinking about relationships because there are things we do in relationships that help us to be close. Not just the relationship with God, not just staying in love with God, but there are things that you can do to make your marriage solid. I looked it up. You can find all kinds of lists of things that you can do to make your marriage solid. There are also things you can do to have a solid friendship. I looked it up. There's a website called Life Hacks, H-A-C-K-S. The 20-year-olds all know it. How many of us over the age of 40-something have ever been on Life Hacks? It's because we already know how to do life. We don't need it. But the 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and, yes, 40-somethings love Life Hacks because it tells them how to do stuff that most of us think we already know how to do. I found out when you go on Life Hacks, you can probably find a simpler way to do absolutely everything than the way I've done it all my life. But in some ways, I'm too old to learn new tricks. But I found these lists, you see. A list of things you can do to have a successful marriage. A list of things that you can do to have a really good friendship, a best friend that lasts a lifetime. And then there's John Wesley's list of five things that we can do to solidify our relationship with God. To attend upon the ordinances of God. And I compared the three lists because I wanted to know, are there any of the things that the experts recommend you do in a marriage that also work with a friendship and with God? And I found out there are quite a few of them that are the same. But you kind of have to extrapolate a little. I want to read you the list. The secrets to a successful marriage are from Focus on the Family, and they are not my list. My list would have been a whole lot simpler. But they're good stuff. They're good things. Think about which of these you would use with your best friend that would be helpful, and which ones would work with God. Number one, happiness is not the most important thing. I would translate as it's not about you, right? Number two, couples discover the value in just showing up. Number three, if you do what you always do, you will get the same result. Number four, your attitude does matter. Number five, change your mind, change your marriage. That has to do with changing your mind about your partner or about yourself or about what you require in that marriage. Number six, the grass is greenest where you water it. Isn't that a good one? Number seven, you can change your marriage by changing yourself. The implication is, no matter how hard we wish it, we're never going to change anybody else. Eight, love is a verb, not just a feeling. I would add to that something I learned from Marriage Encounter. My husband and I attended Marriage Encounter, and then we were presenters for Engaged Encounter for quite a few years. And what one thing we learned there that I believe applies to marriage, to friendships, and to God is love is a daily decision. Does that make sense? You got to wake up and decide to love the one who's snoring next to you. My personal burden is I have to wake up and love the person who gets out of bed cheerful, whistling, and with a smile on his face. It's a big burden because I can't do any of those things until my second cup of coffee. Love is a daily decision. Nine, marriage is often about fighting the battle between your ears. Isn't that a good one? And 10, a crisis doesn't mean the marriage is over. How many of you have had long-term marriages without crisis? I see no hands. How many of you have had lifelong friendships without crisis? Lifelong friendships without crisis. And in confirmation class every single Sunday, you tell me who you broke up with yesterday? I don't want to hear about your lifelong friendships. Or relationships. These kids can't lie to me. I know them too well. Okay, that's the list for marriages. You see where I'm going with this? A lot of it applies to friendships and to God too, doesn't it? It's amazing. This could be attend upon the ordinances of Focus on the Family for marriage. But let's look at the list I found for friendships. This is from Life Hacks. Remember, this is a website that's pretty much directed toward 20-somethings. Number one is say yes. What they meant was take the phone call. You know? 20-somethings all have cell phones where they can identify who's calling. And lots of times people don't take one another's calls. They're telling them, take the phone call. Say yes to contact. Number two, reach out and connect more often. Number three, bring a gift. Okay, so I got to stop and say something here. When we go to visit family that we don't see very often, we always take a gift. And everybody, my husband's brother lives in Germany. We don't see them very often. So my daughter-in-law got a present from the German branch of the family. And she said, was I supposed to bring a gift? And I said, no, it's called a hostess gift. You take something where you're going. You don't necessarily have to give one when you're the hostess. But she didn't know what a hostess gift was. Life Hacks is teaching people these kinds of things. Bring a gift. Number four, get curious. In order to have a friend, you have to be a friend. You have to be as much interested in the other person as in yourself. You have to listen as much as you talk, they're saying. Isn't that true within your marriage and in your relationship with God? That listening is every bit as important as speaking? Five, share something vulnerable. If we don't trust, we won't be trusted. Six, offer a hug. Why do people have to be told to hug? I don't understand that. I think it might have something to do with the fact that in order to hug, you have to put down whatever electronic device you're currently using. Seven, practice gratitude. Say thank you. I thought that was right up there with please, you know. But apparently not everybody gets taught that. Number eight, provide service. Be helpful. Number nine, communicate when there's trouble. In other words, don't be passive aggressive. If there's a problem, talk about it. Don't just shove it away. And number 10, ask for support. 10 life hacks for building a friendship. All right, now we're at John Wesley's five ordinances. One is the Lord's Supper. You can go, got that one today. Another is public prayer. So already you have two of the five. And you didn't do a thing except show up, right? Number three is private prayer. Number four is reading scripture. It actually says searching the scriptures. You can hear it or read it daily. And that's number four. Although he added, meditate upon it day and night. If you read your scripture first thing in the morning, as many of us do, you'll notice that something reminds you of it all through the day. So you don't even have to stop and think to meditate upon it day and night. It just kind of pops up. Oh yeah, that cloud looks like a... And it'll take you back to the scripture you read first thing. And the fifth one is fasting. In the olden days, they practiced fasting 2 days a week on Wednesdays and Fridays until 3 p.m. Why? Because it was after 3 p.m. that men in those days got off work and needed a hearty meal because they were laborers. And so John Wesley was actually pretty lenient with the whole fasting thing because he knew that in order to continue to work, and work is important, you had to be able to have calories and strength, because pretty much their daily lives were at minimum calorie content, unlike mine. And then the one we often substitute for fasting, because we're not big into it this nowadays, is communion and fellowship with one another. And that's a big one. Now, as I look at these three lists side by side, the similarities I see are communication. You can't have a solid marriage, a solid friendship, or a solid relationship with God unless you're both talking and listening. Talking about problems, whatever they are, and listening to the other person or listening for God. Critical, absolutely critical. The second thing I see on all three lists in different languages, show up. Just show up. Say yes to the phone call. Show up in church. Show up for your spouse. I can't tell you how many times I've had people in crisis in my office, in relationships, in marital relationships, or who are living together and in crisis. And I ask them, how often do you have a meal together in a week? And they tell me less than twice. They're not showing up for one another. Sometimes it's because they work different shifts. That's tough. So communication and showing up. There's also the element of putting the other person ahead of yourself. Caring more for the other person than you do about your own agenda. To really truly listen to another person, you have to care about them. Otherwise, you're just waiting until they shut up so you can get your points in. Anybody done that when they're in the middle of an argument? You're not really hearing. You're just waiting till it's your turn. When you're really listening, you can say back to the person what they just said to you because you understood them. May not agree with them, but you understood them. So caring about the other person. And another one that crosses all three lists is love is a daily decision. Daily you have to choose to love your life partner, if you have one, to love your best friend, to love your God. They go across all three lists. But today's sermon title and the scripture I've chosen have to do with the transformative power of relationships. A really good marriage, Marianne, this is your cue to go get my grandkids. A really good marriage transforms you, makes you the best person you could possibly be. A really good friend tells you truth about yourself even when you don't want to hear it. And a really good relationship with God is transformative. It helps you to become the person God intended you to be by attending to the ordinances of God, by doing the things that were listed. Here's today's scripture. It has to do with the time that Jesus was transformed in front of people, transfigured actually, which doesn't mean the same thing as transformed. Transfigured means his appearance changed. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time what they had seen. Jesus was transfigured. His outer appearance was changed. The disciples were transformed in his presence. And the reason that applies to this relationship thing is that when we have really solid relationships of any kind, we are transformed. Not just our outward appearance, but the inside. How does that work with God? We spend a year in England, my husband and me, and Joseph, your father, who was 2 at the time. And we were there for a year, so he turned 3 while we were there. And in that time, we went to church every day except Saturday. So 6 days a week. And in the chapel, every single morning, we said the same prayer. The prayer the confirmation class was reciting this morning with me. We did drills on it. They're good at it. The same prayer we pray every Sunday. So Rasul, our son, was learning a lot just through repetition. And this was a transformative time for me. My husband and I were lay people working in the field of mental retardation and disabilities, going to India as missionaries. And so we went to mission training in England, and we're living in this Methodist college. But we were lay people, and we didn't understand all the differences in doctrine. There was a Baptist college, there was a Church of England college, there was a Quaker college, the Methodist college. There were 7 of these colleges called the Selly Oaks colleges, all doing mission training together. And those theologians, they could argue about who was supposed to receive communion, who was allowed to receive it, who was allowed to give it to bless the elements, who was allowed, what kind it should be. What kind of bread are you supposed to use for communion? Should it be grape juice or wine? Should you be kneeling, standing, or sitting? Should it be in one cup or little cups? They argued over more things to do with communion than I knew existed. And they did it over and over and over again every time the subject of communion came up. Well, we'd been there about a year, and we were invited to a New Year's Eve party at the house of the president of the college. All clergy and us with our 3-year-old son. A 3-year-old. And 25 clergy. I was worried. But I was having a good time until I noticed my son was missing. He was nowhere to be seen. So I looked around, and he was under the coffee table with a bowl of goldfish crackers. That's all right. He was eating the crackers. Even overeating Goldfish crackers won't hurt you much. And he wasn't disturbing anybody, so that was okay. So I went on chatting with somebody. And then the room got dead silent. A three-year-old in a room with 25, 30 clergy, guess where the center of attention is going to be? I saw my son, Russ, across the room. I saw him because everybody's attention was on him. And he was standing there with his favorite person in the world, the Archbishop Patrick Kalalombe from Malawi. Russ loved Patrick because he was a good storyteller and he loved children. And Patrick loved Russ because Patrick loved children. And Russ was working very hard to get Patrick's attention and to communicate something to him. Took me a while to figure out what he was trying to say to Patrick. He said, "Do this." And Patrick said, "What?" Russ said, "Do this." "What?" Russ put down the bowl of Goldfish crackers. He took one of Patrick's enormous hands, and he took the other enormous hand, and he put it on top. And he said, "Leave it that way." So Patrick left his hands like that. All right, so 25 clergy in the room. They're watching to see what's going to happen next. They know what posture this is. Whether they do communion wine or grape juice, bread or wafers, standing, sitting, or kneeling, they know what this means. And this little kid picked up the bowl of Goldfish crackers, took one of the crackers, and put it in Patrick's hand. And he said, "Body of Christ for you." 3 years old. If there had been any whispering before this, the room was absolutely dead silent at this point, because every Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Quaker, Presbyterian was waiting to see whether a Roman Catholic archbishop would take gold cracker communion from a three-year-old. It violated absolutely everybody's beliefs about communion. But Patrick, you see, had been partaking of the ordinances of God all of his life, and had Jesus in his heart, had been transformed by the power of the gospel. And so he knew exactly what to do. He took that little goldfish cracker and he said, "Truly today, I receive the body of Christ." And he ate it. Nobody told him he shouldn't. And then Russ went around the room and gave Goldfish cracker communion to every Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Quaker, Methodist in the room, and nobody refused communion from a three-year-old with Goldfish crackers, because they knew it was not about the communion, it was about the communion, the relationship. And they knew that that goldfish cracker communion would seal their relationship with God in a way that wine or grape juice, bread or wafers never had. and would make them one, even though they were people divided. I pray today that prayer for the United Methodist Church and for all of us in our petty disagreements that we always get into. That God's love, that following the ordinances of God will make us one. Now listen as we participate in communion. God, we don't have the temerity, we don't have the guts, we don't have the audacity to come before you under our own merit, but knowing that we are your forgiven people. We ask for that forgiveness today and that we might be reconciled with one another as well as with you. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he not only forgave everyone, but he thanked you for the bread you had provided, and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples, saying to them, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the last cup of the meal. And he gave thanks to you for the fruit of the vine, and blessed it and said to the disciples, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." So in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's sacrifice for us as we pray, God, be present. Be present in this bread, be present in the cup, be present in our midst, transforming us into your body in the world, united in one spirit, united in service to this community, to one another, and to the world, united with Jesus. Blessed be your holy name now and forevermore. Amen. Well, those who are helping to serve